Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through this book of the Bible, the book of Titus. If you go to the New Testament and you've hit a book that begins with the letter T, you are close because it is the last of the five T's in the New Testament. Of course, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. I know we had the revival service last week, so you may have forgotten where we are. But we are in chapter 1 at verse 15. And I'm going to read verse 15 and verse 16 and then read into chapter 2 as well. So let's stand together if you found it, and I will read. Let me read verse 5 as well. Notice Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For this cause," speaking to Titus, of course, Paul to Titus, "left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And then notice he says in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.'" Here is our text this morning. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I pray, Lord, as I preach the message that I trust You've led me to preach, that You'd please fill me afresh and anew with Thy Spirit. May Your Word go forth with power and clarity, and as You say in Your Word, have free course today. May it land upon hearts that are receptive, that good soil that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 13, that heart soil that would produce fruit, perhaps even a hundredfold fruit from this today. And so please, I pray Your blessing upon this time. Give us ears to hear. I do pray if someone's here this morning that is not saved, that they would take this matter very seriously and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today and not wait another moment. But for those of us that do know You, Lord, help us to do as You say in Your Word, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. So bless the message now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, the book of Titus is a letter. It is what we call an epistle. It was penned under the inspiration of God. In other words, these are God's words, but God used a man by the name of the Apostle Paul to pen this letter to a young man by the name of Titus. For we know that in the beginning of this letter. Notice the first word of this epistle. The Bible says, "Paul, a servant of God." Notice verse 4. "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." Titus was a young man that was led to Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul, sometime before his second missionary journey. For we find him with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 15 at the meeting with the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul led this young man to Christ. He not only led him to Christ, I believe he probably most likely discipled him, but certainly brought him under his wing. And we will find throughout the New Testament that Paul labored with this young man Titus for many years. You see, Titus was used of God to help Paul plant new churches. He was used of God to help Paul teach and ground new churches. He was used of Paul to deliver epistles, letters, messages from the Apostle Paul to churches and then from churches back to the Apostle Paul as well. He was used of God also to take the temporary oversight of some of these new churches. My point is this, Titus played a significant part in the work of God. Paul thought very highly of Titus as well. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23 that Titus was called his partner. He was called his fellow helper. He was also called a messenger of the churches. Now here in the book of Titus, as you know already, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, we find Titus on an island. He is on the island of Crete. Now, what in the world is he doing there? Well, after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, his house arrest, we know from as we put the church epistles together that there was indeed a fourth missionary journey. Paul was released from that house arrest in Rome, and we know that he headed west. He headed westward to Spain, and then upon his return, through the island of Crete as well. And we know that Titus, this young man, was with him also. You say, what did they do when they went on this missionary journey? Likely the same thing they did everywhere else. They would preach the gospel to people, they would plant New Testament churches, and they would ground those churches as well. And no doubt that's what happened on the island of Crete as well. I would imagine they preached the gospel there. They planted churches there throughout the cities there on that Grecian island. And we know that as Paul was moving on, he decided to leave Titus there on that island. And you ask why? Well, for a specific reason. Notice verse 5, if you will, of Titus chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Why? That thou shouldest set in order and ordain the things that are wanting. Of course, it was imperative that Titus find biblically qualified men. Men who were called of God, men that met the biblical qualifications, who knew well the Word of God, and take those men and ordain them or place them as pastors in those new churches that were just recently formed. I want you to think about that for a moment. What a tremendous task that must have been for Titus. I mean, not merely take the oversight of a church, but further than that, establish pastors in those churches that were scattered in those cities throughout the island. What a task that was. Now, why was that so important? Why would that be so important for Titus to do that? Well, we read in verse 13 why, and that is this, so that those new believers would be sound in the faith. Notice he says in verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, notice in our text, as we're moving forward here this morning, we find as we read on in this first chapter, and then into chapter 2 and verse 1, but particularly in chapter 1, that there was a pretty big problem there on the island of Crete. Notice what the problem was. We read in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. I'd like for you to notice this phrase very closely this morning, and this is going to be your message for this Lord's Day. Notice they profess that they know God. I'll say it again. They profess that they know God. This morning I'm going to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message. Are you a professor or a possessor? I'm going to say that again. Are you a professor or a possessor of Jesus Christ? Now here's what I mean by that. It is very possible, we know this, it is very possible for someone to profess that they know Christ when in reality they don't. That's a possibility. Someone can say, I know the Lord, I am saved. I am a Christian. When in reality, they don't. They don't know the Lord. They are not a Christian. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to just look at these two verses, and I'll tack on the third one there at the end, verses 15 and 16. And I want us to see some things that we find in our text that might clear up this question of which group you are in. Are you merely a professor of Christ, or are you a possessor of Christ? Which is it? Notice, first of all, number one, the people Paul describes. It's interesting in verse 15 what he says. Notice he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Did you pick it up there? Paul is describing here two types of people in this world. That's it. Just two. Now, latest I read, I just looked it up yesterday, and I am told that there are now about 8 billion people living on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. By the way, we're not overpopulated. There's plenty of space there. You could fit all those people in Jacksonville, Florida, standing shoulder to shoulder. So don't fall for that. But that's a lot of people regardless. 8 billion people. And there are many ways, as we look at this sea of people, there are many ways that you and I could categorize those 8 billion people if we cared to do so. For example, we could categorize them by the nation that they live in. I'm also told or read that there's 195 countries on planet Earth, and we could categorize people, excuse me, with, okay, you're from the United States, and you're from Germany, and you're from France, and you're from Papua New Guinea, wherever it may be, but we could categorize them that way. We could categorize people by the language that they speak. I'm also told that there's over 7,000 languages that people speak all around the earth. That's a lot. We could categorize people by the religion that they follow. We could say, you're this type of religion or this type. They say, and I don't know how you count this, I'm just going by what I read, that there's over 4,000 recognized religions on the face of the earth as well. There's a host of ways that you and I could take this huge mass of people and divide them up or categorize them. Even when we're speaking of man's spiritual condition, man, I'm not talking about the Bible, but man divides people that way as well. For example, we would say there are spiritual people and then there's unspiritual people. We would say that there are churchgoers and then there are non-churchgoers. We could say that they're religious, and we could say that, well, they're non-religious. We could say these are moral people, and these are immoral people. We may even say that these are good people, and these are bad people. There's all kinds of ways that you and I could categorize people. But you know, none of those ways are the way, is the way that God categorizes people. As a matter of fact, there's only one way that God, in His Word, divides men spiritually. Here's how it is. You see, every person on the face of the earth, regardless of where they live, what language that they speak, where they are from, what religion they follow, will fall into one of these two categories. Here they are. You are either saved or you're lost. That's it. You either have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you do not. You are either a child of God, or you are, as the Bible, Jesus said in John chapter 8, the unregenerate are a child of the devil. Understand something, there are no other categories in the eyes of God. There are no in-betweens. No one is kind of saved. No one is on their way to be saved. Right now, at this very moment, every every person sitting in this auditorium under the sound of my voice, living on the face of the earth, you are either saved or you're lost. That's it. 1 John 5:12 puts it this way. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There it is. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, there it is, those two categories again, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. By the way, if you are saved, then you will spend eternity in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But if you are not saved, if you are lost, if you're in that other category, unless something changes, you will spend eternity in hell. That's the plain truth. So I ask you, which one are you? God knows. And you know. You know, if Jesus Christ were here physically, and I know He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's omnipresent. I understand that He is God. I get that. But if He were to walk into this room physically, He could, and He were to have these two signs with Him, and had a bunch of them, He could walk around this room without you saying a word. He knows already. He would put the sign on each person and it would distinguish what you are. Imagine if He did that. Here, imagine if He hung that one of these around your neck. Which one would it be? It's one or the other. Well, preacher, I'm kind of working. No, 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 you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. And we'll talk about this here in a moment. The beauty of this is this, is if you're lost, you can get saved today. You get that taken care of today. But you have to first say and recognize that you need to be saved. Because one of these is you. Now, notice again how Paul describes those two categories. Notice he says in verse 15, unto the pure. That's interesting. Now, the word pure here, I looked that up. It's the Greek word katharos. Here's what it means. It means, listen closely, here's the definition. It means pure as the result of cleansing. That's what it, I like that. Pure as a result of cleansing. It is the same exact word that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 when the Lord Jesus Christ was giving His Sermon on the Mount and listing the Beatitudes where He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So again, it means those that are pure as a result of cleansing. Now listen closely. This is not talking about someone who has stopped sinning. It's not talking about someone that has reached sinless perfection or that is striving to live a sinless life. That's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. It's talking about someone who is pure because they have been cleansed. They have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins are gone, gone, gone. As far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea. They are pure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's someone that has recognized that if that sign were hung around their neck, this is what it would look like. And they realize that they're under the judgment of God because of their sin. But then they realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth and went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for their sin. And when they repent of their sin and they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, guess what happens? All their sins are washed away, past, present, and future. And the Lord could hang this sign on them for all eternity. By the way, once you got this sign, you can never go back to this one. Praise the Lord for that. Because once you're saved, you are eternally secure. You see, it's those that know they've been redeemed. It's those that know that they've been justified. It's those that know that they've been reconciled, washed in the blood of Christ. And they are seen pure because of Jesus Christ. But then there's a second person he describes. Notice unto the pure. But then he says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Again, this is how the Bible describes those that are lost. This is how the Bible describes those that are unsaved, those that are without Christ. Understand something, and this is Bible truth. The unsaved, those that are lost, understand, you are defiled and unbelieving. You say, preacher, you're being awful harsh this morning. No, I'm being biblical this morning. I'm trying to wake us up here. This is a serious matter. This is no joke. This is our eternal souls at stake. You say, well, I may not be saved, but I'm not that bad of a person. Well, maybe in the eyes of men, you might not be that bad. But how do you fare in the eyes of a holy, sinless God that's a consuming fire? How do you fare if you were to put your life up against the law of God, even the Ten Commandments? You see, God, when we put our lives up against that, not against our neighbor, not against the guy in prison, not against the drug addict, not against the people that rip people off. I'm not going to put our lives against the Word of God. Understand something. All of us become condemned and guilty before a holy God. You say, I don't know about that. Well, let me show you, read to you God's description of the unregenerate. Ephesians 4:18 says this, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's how God describes somebody that's lost. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, not going to get any better here. The Bible says, describing the lost person being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You say, preacher, who's that talking about? You and me before we were saved. You say, why there was one word I heard you, well, a few of them, but one in particular, I never murdered anybody. Okay. You know that Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart towards another person, that that's the same as murder in your heart in the eyes of God? How do you fare now? Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Imagine if God had a recording of all the things that came out of your mouth every second of the day, and you were to stand in judgment for that. You and I would be guilty before a holy God. Do you get the point? You see, this describes all of us before we were saved. But thank God, I thank the Lord that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what your background is, no matter where you've been, that through His grace, understand something, you today at this moment can be washed and you can be forgiven. You can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ if you want to. I like what's said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I ask you this morning again, which one are you? Saved or lost? Pure through the blood of Jesus Christ or unbelieving? Like I said, that can change today. You can be saved today. Listen, all of us start out lost. We're all born lost. We're all on our way to hell because of our sin. But Jesus Christ came and died for us so that we could have eternal life. But we'll never get it if we don't admit first that I need to be saved. That's where it all begins. When you admit it, you ask Christ to be your Savior, you can be a child of God and be in that category of saved. So we see, number one, the people Paul describes. But then I notice, number two, the proof Paul demands. Look what he says here, again in verse 15. The proof, unto the pure, watch this, I'm about to say, all things are pure. Now, what does that mean? But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying there's two groups, right? There's the pure, and then there's the unbelieving and defiled. So there's the saved, and then there's the lost. But then he goes beyond that, and he's making a distinction between their behavior. He says that there's a distinction between the behavior of the pure or the believer, and then there's a distinction in the behavior of the unsaved or unbeliever. Well, let's look at the first one. He says to the pure, all things are pure. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain. You know, when God saves the soul, when a person goes from being lost to being saved, it is a supernatural thing. You see, God not only saves a soul, He also changes our lives. He gives to us a new nature. This is not something I do. It's something He does when you get saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the Bible words to describe a saved person is the word regeneration. And that word, the root word, is regened. It's as if God makes a regenes us when we get saved. He creates, if you will, a new person through salvation. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And a truly saved person, understand, he recognizes God's presence in every area of life. He senses that God is with him everywhere. And his understanding of God goes from a superficial, distant, vague understanding of God to now a real living relationship with the true and living God. That's what salvation does. And to the pure, all things are pure. That means all of a sudden I realize that God is with me and in me everywhere I go. He is in everything that I do. He's there with me. Wherever I'm going, whatever I'm listening to, whatever I put in my body, He is with me. He is aware of that. And life totally changes. There is no longer this idea of secular life and my sacred life. There's no church me and then an out of church me. We understand that all ground is holy ground. And we realize that every area of our lives is to be pure. You see, that's what salvation does. And we realize I am to behave as a Christian whether I'm in church or whether I'm out of church. I'm to behave as a Christian whether I'm sitting in this auditorium or I'm sitting in school somewhere or around my friends out there. We realize that whether I'm at the grocery store or when I'm filing my tax returns or when I get bad service at a restaurant or when someone's rude to me or treats me wrong or when I'm driving, I see things that way. I'm to be a Christian in all those areas because I'm saved. Because I'm a child of God. And when I do wrong, the Holy Spirit of God smites my heart because of it. Why is that? Because to the pure, all things are pure. Listen to this, 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Did you get that? You say, preacher, how do I know? How can I tell? I think I am. He says in 1 John, if we keep His commandments. He's not talking about sinless perfection and being perfect. He's talking about there's a desire in our hearts to do right. There's a desire in our hearts to live for Him. There's a desire that God puts in us that I want to live the Christian life. I don't want that old life anymore. I want to live for Him everywhere I go. See, that's a good sign there that you're saved. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You see, our desire to the pure, our desire to obey God. Again, not that we're perfect. We're not. We're far from it. But there's a desire there. And that desire is proof that this is the sign you have. You're saved. But then he says this, notice, under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, the unsaved operate a different way. You see, there is no Holy Spirit of God in them. There is no Holy Spirit conviction. Their religion is merely an attempt to ease their conscience. There is no reality to it. There's no true fear of God. They're not interested in obeying God. They're not interested in obeying His Word. And the life that they live gives evidence that that's not them. But that's them. John 11:10, Jesus said this, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. You see, I want to ask you this. What gives evidence of a converted soul is the changed life. You see, it's not just we come to church and, well, I'm here. Why say praise the Lord and I talk about God? That's not the evidence. The evidence is that God has changed you. You're different. You went from darkness to light, lost to being saved. In that moment, God changed your desires. He changed your heart and all of those things. I heard a preacher once say this a long time ago. You probably heard this as well. He said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? So my question is this, does your life and does my life give evidence that we have been born again? So we see number one, the people Paul describes. We see number two, the proof Paul demands. But then we see number three, the problem Paul discloses. Notice in verse 16 what he says. He says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, Paul's saying this. He's saying unto the pure, all things are pure, but and unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Paul's saying here that there are people in Crete, perhaps even attending those groups of believers, those meetings, that say they know God. But in works, their lives, they deny Him. Now, why would someone profess to know God, yet in works, they deny Him? Who would that be? Well, I'm going to give you three possibilities. It could be a false teacher. Now, I believe that's what he's dealing with here in Titus chapter 1. He says in verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. He says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's what false teachers do. False teachers understand they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. I won't go there for time's sake, but go to 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Bible says in verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Watch this. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Jesus called out the Pharisees for the same thing, professing to know God, but in works denying him. He said in Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Like I said, most commentators would say that this verse is speaking of those people described earlier, these false teachers. Understand what they do. False teachers try to bring you into their false doctrine. They want to build their cult. They will teach you a false religion. And they do this by saying, oh, we know God. We know the Bible. We will teach you about God. But they don't know him at all. As a matter of fact, the proof is in their works. In their works, they deny him. Oh, we could go on and on about who would give an example of this. I think of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm just saying. I think of the Roman Catholic Church that says in order to get to heaven, you have to join their church, do the sacraments, love your neighbor, on and on they go. How many of them have done all those things, do you think? And I've never had a Roman Catholic knock on my door to try to get me to become a Roman Catholic. If that's really the way to heaven, you should be telling people how to get to heaven through your church. I never had one do that. Has anybody at all had one knock on your door? I doubt it. I think of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, saying how we know God. Oh, really? Well, he killed Jews. He killed Christians. He married a 6-year-old girl. He consummated that marriage when she was 9 years old. He had 11 different wives. He taught that women were to be seen as property. He condoned lying for the advancement of Islam. And he's going to tell us about God? I don't think so. The Jehovah's Witnesses, false teachers. The Mormons, false teachers. That's what they are. Notice they profess that they know God. But in works they deny him. There's another group this could be that could fall into this truth, and that is this, not only false teachers, but false professors. We talked about that. In other words, someone who is not saved, but they have learned what they are supposed to say. They've learned all the lingo. They know all the Christian phrases. They know the Christian cliches, but they've never truly been born again. And it's evident because there's no change in their life. There's no desire to live for God, serve the Lord. It's not there. They profess, I know God. When the preacher asks, are you saved? They lift their hand up, but they know in their heart that they're not saved. I wonder if that's you today. But then I thought of a third group, and that is the carnal Christian. That's a person that is saved, but they don't want to live for God. They know the Lord. They profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him. It's a sad thing. It's a serious thing. So what do we do with all of this? Well, we see the people Paul describes, we see the proof Paul demands, we see the problem Paul discloses in verse 16, but notice the prescription Paul delivers in verse 1. But speak thou the things of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know what? Paul gives Titus the solution. He says this, preach the word. Preach the truth. In other words, give out the word of God. Preach the truth in love. Preach to them the Bible. Why is that? So that someone that may be a professor and not a possessor will sit in a service like this and say, I'm in trouble with God. I need to get saved. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they realize I am merely a professor and I need to be a possessor of Jesus Christ. And they cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? That's the goal of this message this morning. You say, preacher, I've been feeling kind of squirmy this morning. Good. If you need to be saved. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help us this morning. Can you imagine in these churches that do nothing but play that crazy music all morning and wave their arms and send people away with absolutely nothing? Can you imagine how many are sitting in that congregation and they're lost and they think they're okay because nobody's preaching to them the word? Listen, we're supposed to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Because it's the Word of God that clears up the confusion. It is the Word of God that cuts through the false doctrine. It is the Word of God that causes people to examine themselves whether they be in the faith, so that all men might become possessors of Jesus Christ and not professors only. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I ask you today, you know the Lord is your Savior? It's not a game. It's a serious matter. You could leave this earth today for all you know. I could leave this earth today. Make sure today you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've been saved, that God has changed your life. It's not something that you've tried to do to make it look like your life is changed. He did something inside of you. He forgave your sins, gave you a home in heaven, and gave you a new life in Christ. If you've never experienced that, then maybe today you need to become a possessor of Christ. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure that you are saved. Let's pray.